like done for me in the stairwell. And Matt, can you knock that one on? So if anybody's gone dark quickly, so if anybody's got to go down the stairs, then there's no like potential lawsuits to be filed when somebody falls in the dark. Thank you, guys. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're coming to our third beatitude. And as we said, by way of introduction, these beatitudes are progressive in nature. And not only are they progressive in the fact that one leads to the other, but they kind of get progressively more difficult to put into practice. The first beatitude involved the recognition of our spiritual bankruptcy. Remember the R there, blessed R, the R is italicized, so it's not there in the original language, so that the essence of the verse is, oh, the blessedness of those that are poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit. And that we looked at meant that for those who are literally spiritually bankrupt, so all they can do is rest in the Lord, rely on the Lord, trust in the Lord. That's the blessings of being poor in spirit. The second beatitude then involves our remorse or our mourning. Blessed are those that mourn, those who mourn as they would for the passing of a loved one, those who mourn over sin, our spiritual condition, our sinfulness and the sinfulness of the world. And then the third beatitude is even more difficult than the first two because it involves our relationship towards others. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to be able to gather in a place like this. Father, I'm thankful for the testimonies that we've heard tonight, for the way in which you work in people's lives, for the way in which you've answered prayer, that you've kept people safe, that you've brought through people through difficult circumstances and trying times. And Father, we have so much to thank you for. So Lord, we just ask tonight that you would speak to our hearts. We recognize the fact that as children of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never reach a state of spiritual perfection, that there's always something to work on in our lives. So, Father, would you help us when it comes to this issue of meekness? Help us to understand what it is and what it isn't, and help us to realize how important that is when it comes to our attitudes and our actions and our relationships to other people. So, Father, would you just speak to our hearts tonight, we pray, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We understand that living the Christian life without the Lord Jesus Christ's help is completely impossible. And we recognize that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. You know, oftentimes we may say, oh, it's easy for the Bible to say that, but it's really hard to put that into practice. But God would never ask us to do something that was beyond the realms of us actually doing it. God would never call us to behave a certain way if it was impossible for us to behave that way. We recognize that there is a constant battle between the spirit and the flesh going on in our lives. And Paul said, you know, that which I shouldn't do, that kind of is what I feel like doing all the time. And then what I should do, I don't always have the desire to do that. And there's that constant battle between the spirit and the flesh. But what we need to realize is that we are always having the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So when the Lord said, blessed are the meek, all the blessedness of the meek, what does he mean by that? How do we become meek? How do we know if we are meek? And what does the word mean and what doesn't it mean? So let's have a look at the examination of this word first. The meek are blessed and have great joy. But let's see what meekness is not before we see what it is. Meekness is not weakness. We recognize that Moses was meek, the Lord Jesus Christ was meek, but they weren't weak men. We recognize that and we understand that. So meekness is not weakness. It's not timidity. It's not cowardness. It's not being an introvert. The word meekness comes from the Greek word praus, which means not to be overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. It means to be gentle. It means to be humble. It means to have a lowliness, a deference, a considerate, to be mild. Wycliffe, when he translated the Bible in the 14th century, translated the verse like this: blessed be mild men. Hebrew scholar Genesius said the meaning of the Old Testament word for meekness involves a lowly, pious, and modest mind which prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. Meekness is the opposite of pride. We live in a world today where pride is pretty much promoted. You know, and you ought to be proud because of this, and you ought to be proud because of your achievements. And meekness is a lowly, pious, modest mind. It has nothing to do with pride. It is the opposite of self-will towards God and of ill will toward men. Pride, you want to get your commitments, and you want to get one over on somebody. You want to win an argument. And if you say, oh, no, that's not the case, you would be amazed at the things that Joe and I argue about. We've never argued about big things. It's always stupid things. This week's argument was because there was a mistake in the bulletin. She'd made the initial mistake because she'd put ladies' choir practice in at 4:30 today. I spoke to Steve on Wednesday, and I came home Wednesday night, and I said to her, Steve said we won't worry about ladies' choir practice. Okay, no problem. And then she put in the bulletin. So we had this. And then when you sit back and think about it, like, what is the point in arguing about something like that? I want to be right. Well, I told you. No, you didn't. What difference does it make? So as it happens, I changed the bulletin, and then I messed everything up because goodness knows what we've got for Wednesday. Now we've got ladies' choir practice on Wednesday, and Bible study starts at 4:30 on Wednesday. So that was my contribution to the bulletin. But as silly as that is, you know, that's like the flesh, that regardless of how petty or silly or immaterial it is, I want to be right. The easiest thing to have done, the spiritual thing to have been done, was like, okay, it doesn't matter. You know, when my dad did my speech in my wedding, he said, I gave my boy a word of advice. And I said, son, when it comes to arguing with your wife, you need to ask yourself this question. Do you want to be happy or do you want to be right? But that pride kind of wells up, doesn't it? And no matter how petty it is, we want to be right. Even when it comes to, like, letting somebody drive. You come up this road here by Evan James. That suddenly becomes a battleground. The sign says merge in turn. So if you're driving up alongside a car and that car goes in front of the car that's next to you, he's then got the right to in and I slot in behind him. Oh, no, 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 no. People will fight to the death like Ben Hur on a chariot because they will not let you in. And then they're like, I haven't seen you. I haven't seen you. I'm not looking at you. I'm not looking at you. I'm not looking at you. But that's pride. I want to be right. Meekness is the opposite of that. The meek person will not expect to always be treated with respect and reverence. They just get on with what they're meant to do. They get on with serving the Lord. They get on with loving the Lord. They get on without seeking honor from men and without seeking ambitions and not wanting to please man, but just simply pleasing God. Meekness is also patience in reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate this. You know, we often feel like we need to get revenge, not revenge, but, you know, we need to defend ourselves. How dare somebody say that about me and, you know, get away with it? But the Lord clearly said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And the meek person just says, hey, I know you've hurt me. I know you've said stuff about me. I know you've talked about me behind my back. But the Lord will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's the kind of attitude that produces peace. Because when we kind of want to keep score, and then you're always in turmoil. But when we just kind of sit back and just let the Lord take care of things, that does produce peace in our lives. And that's a proof of the greatness of a soul. The heart of the meek is too great to be moved by little insults. The person that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury and throws him off. Oh God, guess what? That's just going to cause us to be in a constant storm, in a constant time of turmoil, and that's just going to disturb us. We're going to be like the sea, tossed about as if we're just in stormy waters continually. We may acknowledge our own bankruptcy and be poor in spirit. We may mourn over our sin and see the need to repent. But to respond with meekness when others talk about us, when others say things about us, or when others attack us verbally, we want to defend ourselves. We want to fight back. But Christ didn't defend himself when he was falsely accused. Peter says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Meekness is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is so close to the word for humility. It is the gentleness of strength. The Greek word for meek also describes an animal that's been domesticated. You know, when you see a stallion being broken, the stallion is a wild animal and then has to learn to be under the control of another. And that's what the Greek word means. It's like training an animal to respond to its master's voice. Well, those who are meek will simply respond to the master's voice. We are now under the care and control of another. We've been bought with a price. Christ paid the price for us on Calvary. So when we allow him to rule our spirit, that is meekness. And it takes strength to have self-control and self-discipline. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And that's kind of backward thinking to today's society, because it's like, defend yourself. Yeah, you know, stand up for what's right. And we see so much today, don't we, in terms of demonstrations. People demonstrate everything today now. Let's get some paint and throw paint over everything. We live in an angry world. And there is so much anger in the world. But the unfortunate thing is the church now has very little impact on the world, because the church is becoming more and more like the world. I have seen far more angry people in the church, percentage-wise, than I've seen out in the world. Church people can be really vicious. Church people can say some of the most vile and nasty things at times. And the Lord said, blessed are the meek. We're not meant to be angry. We're not meant to be vile. We're not meant to be vicious. We're not meant to speak to cause offense to other people. It was a lack of self-control that ruined Alexander the Great. This man conquered the world, but he could not conquer his temper. And in a fit of rage, in a drunken rage, he hurled a spear at his best friend and killed him. No man can lead others until he's mastered himself. No man can serve others until he has subjected himself. No man can be in control of others until he's learned to control himself. But the man who gives himself complete control of God will gain this meekness, and it will indeed enable us to inherit the earth. Meekness is certainly hard to learn, because everything inside us wants to react a different way. So let's have a look at some examples of meekness in the Bible, because the Bible provides us a number of examples of people that demonstrated meekness in their actions and in their attitudes. And they are living examples of what meekness is all about. You can turn in your Bibles if you want, or it'll come up on the screen. But the first one I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 13. And this is meekness demonstrated in conflict. So have you ever come to a point where you are in real conflict with somebody? Is the automatic reaction to be meek? No, the automatic reaction is to stand your ground and fight. But here we see Abraham demonstrating meekness even in the face of conflict. There was strife. That strife is a harsh word It's not something like, oh, it's like a petty argument. No, no. There was strife. There was fighting between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Here's the thing. God called Abraham. He didn't call Lot. God called Abraham to go into a land that he would show him. He finally gets to this land, and then Lot is like, oh, I'm not happy with this. You know, you were herdman again in the way of my herdman. And Abraham could have turned around and said, whoa, hang on, sunshine. Slow your horses. Did God call you? I would have heard of the Chaldees. I don't think so. He put a call on my life. So wind your neck in and tell your herdsmen to calm down. He didn't say that. And here we see Abraham was within his right to say that. Abraham was well within his right to stand up. But in his humility, he yielded to Lot's needs and said, okay, look, let's not get bent out of shape. Let's not cause this to cause an issue or a rift. You decide where you want to go. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. That is meekness, even in the face of conflict. That illustrates the truth of Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Greed destroys meekness. It distorts common sense. It pollutes our priorities. Several years ago, and to illustrate this, several years ago, there was a construction workers were laying a foundation for a building outside the city of Pompeii, and they found a corpse of a woman who must have been fleeing from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, but she was caught in the rain of hot ashes. The woman's hands clutched jewels, and the jewels were preserved in excellent condition. She had the jewels, but death had stolen everything. That's the bottom line in life. Worldly treasure is not a wise investment. Abraham wasn't interested in the bright lights of Sodom. Abraham just wanted to serve the Lord. And instead of getting all riled up with Lot and getting embroiled in a battle, Abraham just said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And if you want to head off in that direction, I'll head off in the other direction. Jim Elliot, we know, a man famous for being martyred for his faith, understood that reality when he wrote, a person is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You know, sometimes we fight for so many things, but they're really not worth fighting for, and they're not worth fighting about. Abraham showed meekness even in the face of conflict. And then we see meekness demonstrated when challenged. Numbers chapter 12. Here we see Moses' brother and sister come up and challenge Moses' authority in Numbers 12:2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was challenged by Aaron and Miriam. Now, if you remember, God said to Moses, I said, I'm done with this people. I'm going to destroy them all. And Moses said, oh, Lord, don't do that. You know, we just come out of Egypt. What would the Egyptians say? And so Moses could very well have turned around to the Lord and said, Lord, I'd like to call in a favor. How many times, if we had that type of power, and we were arguing with a brother or a sister, how many times would we have called down fire from heaven? My brother used to pick on me like nobody's business. My parents don't know the half of it. He was 7 years older than me, so he was obviously a lot bigger than me. And he used to throw his weight around. What a bully. Can you imagine if I had, like, Moses' power at my disposal, I'd be like, okay, Lord, take him out. Thank you very much. Bit of lightning would be fine. However you choose to do it. But even when confronted, Moses doesn't act like that. His leadership is challenged. Miriam and Aaron come up to him and said, "Who do you think you are? You know, who died and made you judge?" God. Actually, if you want to go down that road. But Moses reacted in humility and in deference, in what Scripture is called meekness. It says that he was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. Instead of fighting back, instead of saying, "Whoa, wait a minute. Who do you think you are? How dare you challenge me? I've done everything that God has called me to do. It was my rod that I lifted up to bring the plagues on Egypt. It was my rod that was lifted up above the Red Sea. And I was the one that sweetened the waters. And I was the one that was used to bring water from the rock. And I was the one that had gone up." Didn't say any of that. But God did take care of it. Moses didn't ask the Lord to take them out. But God did deal with them. And there we see meekness demonstrated when challenged. You know, oftentimes when we are challenged, sometimes we're challenged for our faith. And we really want to defend it. It's like, there is no way you were getting one up on me. There is no way. Maybe we get challenged for a decision that we make. Whatever it may be. And we don't always respond in meekness. Because again, that pride kicks in. I want to be right. Pride is a really ugly attribute to have. And God hates it. It's one of the things that God absolutely hates. Six things are an abomination unto the Lord. Yea, seven. Six things, sorry, does the Lord hate? Yea, seven are an abomination unto the Lord. And one of them is pride. Then we see meekness demonstrated in a time of criticism. David is fleeing from Absalom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, we see David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him that it may be the Lord who will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing that day." If you remember, when David was fleeing during Absalom's attempted coup, Shimei, a wicked man, yelled at David, cursed David, called David names. "Ah, look at you now fleeing. Ah, look at you. That's because of all that you did to Saul. Ah, good for you." One of the bodyguards of David asked the king for permission in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 16 to take off his head. "Lord, let me go and chop this guy's head off. How dare he say that to you? You are still the king. How dare?" And what does David say? I mean, David had the power to say, "Yeah, fair enough. Come take him out for me. How dare he challenge me? How dare he say those things to me?" But he said, "Let him alone." I'm sorry, he said, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David just humbly yielded to God. He just said to the body, let him be. Let him vent. Let him carry on. See, we might not be able to change somebody else's opinion of us, but we can certainly change how we react when somebody criticizes us. David was just humbly yielded to God. He'd surrendered his reputation to God and chose to let the Lord take care of this matter. You know, you'd be surprised. During COVID, I probably received more correspondence than I ever have in the course of my time here at the church. And the amount of letters we had during COVID were quite interesting. We had a lot of people watching us online. And we had a lot of people tuning in. And, some letters are really encouraging. "Oh, you know, we're thankful for the service. You know, our church is closed and we're able to join you. And, you know, it's just been such a great time." And you think, "Oh, well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful that people can jump online. And this technology is great." And then you get some really encouraging letters. I've been called a heretic. I've been called a wolf in sheep's clothing. I've been referred to somebody that has deceived an entire congregation with the nonsense that I speak from this pulpit. I've been called a clown. That's probably true, but a comedian. That was kind of a compliment, more than an insult. I was like, okay, I'll take that one. That's no problem. Some of the letters, you know, and they used to really bother me, and I don't want to write back, and I kept them all. I kept every single letter, and sometimes when I was feeling really down, I'd get them out and read them. And Joe's like, what's the matter with you? Throw them in the bin. And I'm like, yeah, but, you know, I can't believe they're saying this. You know, this is just not right. But your flesh, you want to write back to them and say, well, wait a minute, what are you doing for the Lord? You know, they're not in church, but they know what everything you were doing wrong in your church. They don't go to church. Or their church is closed, or, well, you know, I'm not going anywhere, but I'm just watching you at service online. Well, what? Something else. Stop sending me encouraging letters. I don't need to be encouraged that much. But the flesh really wants to write back. And it took a while, because it did. It did really get to me. And there was two particular people that were really vicious in what they said. And I was like, I can't wait to meet you one day. Because if you are saved, I'm going to get to spend eternity within heaven. Yay! But Joe said, don't respond, because you're just lowering yourself to their level. And it took a while before it stopped eating me up, and then the Lord just said, I'll take care of it. And it was only at that point I was able to throw the letters away, because up until then, it was just on the desk, and I don't know why, every now and again, I'd just pull them out and I'd start reading them, and I'm like, why would they say something like that? Where did they even get that from? You know, David had the opportunity to just say, yeah, I'll take you out. How dare you speak to me like that? Do you know what? Speak to me however you want. Criticize me. Challenge me. Laugh at me. Yeah, laugh at me, because especially when I'm saying funny stuff, you can laugh at me, that's fine. But ultimately, the Lord will take care of it. Our goal in life is not to please one another. Our goal in life is to please Him. And as long as we're pleasing Him, if somebody's caused you harm, if somebody said something about you that's untoward, that's out of line, that's out of step, I can promise you the Lord will take care of it. You may not even have heard what people have said about you. But God hears it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the Lord will take care of it. But it's hard to get to that point to say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. I always remember, I don't know if she'd mind me saying, but it was Dana, Amanda's Dana. I preached the message once on patience. And I vowed never to preach another message on patience ever again, because the Lord doesn't give you patience. He just gives you situations to cause you to learn patience. So anyway, and I preached this message on patience, and I made the illustration about people cutting you up in the car. And I said, the next time somebody does that, you just pray for them. So the following Sunday, Dana said, I did what you said. I said, oh, that's wonderful. Yeah. She said, somebody cut me up on the Sainsbury's roundabout. So I prayed for them. I said, oh, that's great. She said, yeah. I prayed, oh, Lord, smite them, oh, mighty smite them. I was like, good job. But it doesn't matter what people say about us, because as long as we're pleasing Him, and can I say this? The more you do for Him, the more people are going to say stuff about you. But it didn't affect David. David was meek. So we see meekness in the light of criticism. We see meekness when challenged, meekness when in conflict. So, you know, when we turn around and say, yeah, but it's impossible to live like that. No, it's not. It can be done. So what are the effects of meekness then? Well, Psalm 37:11 says, blessed, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, one effect of meekness is an inheritance. We shall inherit the earth. And Jesus said in the Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How incredible for the fact that the meek will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. How incredible is that? What an inheritance to think that one day we'll serve with the Lord. One day we'll rule with the Lord. One day we'll be with the Lord. Can you say that? Because when the Lord said that he would build a place for us in heaven, that he's prepared a place and he'll come and receive us unto himself, what did he say? Where I am, there you may be also. Well, where's he going to be for 1,000 years during the millennial reign? He's going to be on the earth. So where will we be? According to him, we'll be with him. Blessed are the meek. If you've recognized your spiritual bankruptcy, if you've mourned over your sinfulness to the point of repentance and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he imparts his meekness to us. So don't you dare turn around today and say, but I can't do that. That's impossible. No, it's not. Because his attributes in that regards have been imparted to us. Because he dwells within us. So it is possible to act that way. We don't always act that way. It's not always the first thing that we do or think of. But it is possible. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And when you think about it, you know, the Lord said, blessed are the meek. And again, we looked at this word the other, when we first looked at it, it's the emphatic pronoun otai, which means only they. Blessed are they. Only they. They and they alone. Because they'll be the ones that will inherit the earth. Now, that goes against all worldly thinking, because we think of people conquering the earth as conquerors. Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, the Caesars in Rome, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Sennacherib. We think of all of these people that have conquered the earth. But they were anything but meek. World conquest and possession of the whole universe given to the meek. That doesn't make sense. No wonder people hated that kind of message when the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed it, because it goes against everything. But Christ said, those who will eventually conquer the world will be mine. And they'll be those that are meek. What else do we get? What other effects do we have for being meek? We get satisfaction. Psalm 22:26 says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. As a 19th century Bible scholar, G.S. Bowes, pointed out the ultimate futility of ambition that isn't accompanied by dedication to God, citing four powerful world rulers of the past. He wrote, Alexander the Great was not satisfied even when he had completely subdued the nations. He wept because there was no more worlds to conquer, and he died at an early age in a state of debauchery. Hannibal, who filled 3 bushels with the gold rings taken from the knights he had slaughtered, committed suicide by swallowing poison. Few noted his passing, and he left this earth completely unmourned. Julius Caesar, staining his garments in the blood of 1 million of his foes, conquered 800 cities only to be stabbed by his best friends at the scene of his greatest triumph. Napoleon, the feared conqueror, after being the scourge of Europe, spent his last years in banishment. All these men were on a quest for power. They mistakenly believed that it would bring them satisfaction, but they were wrong. True satisfaction is not found in power, people, popularity, or prestige, but in the blessings of our Lord. The meek are rewarded with a satisfaction from God. Can I say this, that the Lord gives us a satisfaction that the world simply can't give? You know, when you listen to some people's testimonies, and they say, oh, well, I've tried this, and I tried drugs, and I tried alcohol, and I tried, you know, this, and this, and all the earthly sensual pleasures did nothing to satisfy. And what does that hymn say? Now none but Christ can satisfy. He's the only one that can satisfy. Watchman Nee said, I have never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord and has not been satisfied himself. The other thing, the effects of meekness is guidance. Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. How incredible for the fact, and we looked at this morning, didn't we? That the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guides our every step. You know, there was a man was looking for directions one time, and he stopped to ask the woman for directions. And she said, you know, how far is it to this particular town. And she said, well, if you keep going the way you're going, about 25,000 miles. She said, but if you turn around, about 3 miles. You know, sometimes the Lord guides us to the point where we just got to turn around. Because we've gone in the wrong direction. When we have a meek spirit that acknowledges faults and mistakes. You know, every single person in this room, I'm sure at some point, has made a mistake in their Christian walk. The problem is when we're too proud and too pig-headed to admit, okay, perhaps I shouldn't have done that. What the Lord is looking for is the meek soul to say, Lord, just guide me. Yeah, I recognize that I went off the path that you had planned for me. I went in a direction that wasn't in accordance with your will. The prodigal son just had to say, Lord, I've done wrong. I just need to come back. When we're meek, we're teachable. We're open to God's guidance. When we're proud, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me to pray every day. You're not going to tell me to witness to people. You're not going to tell me to be in church all the time. You're not going to tell me. But when we're meek, we're open to the Lord's teaching. All right, okay. That shouldn't be in my life. That shouldn't be the type of thing that I'm saying. That shouldn't be the type of thing that I'm thinking. Okay, Lord, let me listen to your guidance, listen to your teaching, and the meek will he guide in the judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And finally, the effects of meekness is peace. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Christ has promised us a peace that passes all understanding. You know, the world is looking for. How many of you remember like the Miss World things? I know probably they're not. It's probably taboo now today. I don't know. I don't even know if they still happen. But I remember like being younger and they'd have these Miss World competitions and they'd interview them. And they'd say, well, you know, what do you want? And what's the one thing they always ask for? World peace. This world is never, ever going to see peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. This world is in an absolute mess. You know, the amount of people that I speak to who are quite frightened because of what's going on in the world today. And for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, there is no peace. You know, you look at Russia, like I said, I've shared this story before, as a young boy. I think I went to America first time when I was 12 or 13, and I stayed with my auntie. My cousin was a lot older. And at the time, Reagan and Gorbachev, I think it was Gorbachev, it was the one before Gorbachev, whoever the Russian with Clive, was before Gorbachev. Khrushchev, was there? Anyway, before peace came, and before the Iron Curtain started to fall down, there was that threat of nuclear war. There was a button in the White House, and there was a button in the Kremlin. And my cousin told me that if they pushed those buttons, that'd be it. That'd be the end of the world. I was petrified. I was in like 12 or 13. I was like, what? What if they push those buttons now when I'm in America and like I'm not even home with mum and dad? And what's going on? I was really scared. You know, when people look at what's going on in the Ukraine at the moment, let me tell you something. Vladimir Putin's nuts. I mean, there's no sugarcoating this. The guy's crazy. And he's like, oh, okay, well, if things don't go my way, I'll just push the nuclear button. Oh, great. If I didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, if I didn't know that the Lord was in control and that at some point Christ is going to return and take us away from all of this nonsense, I'd be freaking out. But I look at the events going on in the Ukraine and it doesn't petrify me. Because I've got a peace of God that passes understanding. Why? Because I know at some point he's going to call us home. And then after that tribulation period, he's going to come back. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And then as part of his family, the meek will inherit the earth. And we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The effects of being meek are a peace that you simply cannot purchase in this world. A peace that this world simply can't offer. A peace that even in a time of trial, And you think, well, I should be worried about this. I should be stressed about this. I should be freaking out about this. And there's just that peace of God. It's like a comfort blanket. It's like, oh. That's a peace that simply can't be explained. You know, during the Korean War in the 1950s, Billy Graham had the opportunity to minister to American soldiers. And while he was there, he heard of an incident. On Christmas Eve, a young Marine lay dying on Heartbreak Ridge. And one of the chaplains climbed up to the young man and whispered, "May I help you, son?" The dying Marine replied, "No, it's all right." The chaplain was amazed at the soldier's tranquility, calmness, and peace. And when he glanced down at the man's side, he understood the source of his peace. He was clutching a small New Testament in his bloody hand, and his finger was placed on the calm assurance of John 14:27. "My peace I give unto you." God gives us peace in the most desperate times. He gives peace to the meek, and the meek will inherit the earth. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day and for this time together. Father, I pray that you would just help us in those times of difficulty in our lives. There are times when we come face to face with conflict, when somebody's aggravated by our stance, somebody's aggravated by our faith, somebody's aggravated by what we believe. But help us to remain meek even in conflict. Help us to remain meek, Lord, even when we're challenged, when we're criticized, when our character is called into question, when our Savior is called into question. Help us to remember the fact that you've said that vengeance belongs to you, not to us. We recognize that there is a blessing associated with knowing you as our Savior. We're thankful for the fact that there's an inheritance waiting for us. We're thankful for the fact that you will guide us and teach us. We're thankful for the fact that knowing you brings a peace that is inexplicable. So, Father, would you help us today to be the meek believers, not weak believers. We're not meant to be a walkover or a pushover. We are meant to be meek. So would you help us be that in our lives? Help us to be the exact opposite of pride. Pride is what caused Satan's downfall. Pride is what has caused so much hurt, upset, and destruction in this world. So, Father, help us to be the meek believers that you need us to be in this day and age. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn together. Amen. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. brings us in a word of prayer.
Amen.